down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The thought is that our mental energies are not to be used by the selfish propensities, but we are to cast these things out so that our mental energies will become more and more under the influence of God's Holy Spirit through the Word of Truth. We'll become stronger and stronger as time goes on, and this means then that our land of promise becomes greater in extent, greater in area. The Apostle says we're not to allow our mental energies to be used by these selfish traits, but we're to bring our thoughts into captivity to the will of Christ. This is what the truth is for, dear friends, is to give us something grand to strive for, and to give us courage, to give us direction, to give us inspiration. Organic gardeners tell us that if we build up the soil with organic materials, plants will grow so vigorously that bugs and worms will not destroy them. The theory is, although none of us can read the brain of a bug, but I suppose the theory is that a good, strong plant has something in it that a bug doesn't like. Therefore, if the plant is weak, bugs feed upon them. Now then, if this is so, then we want to have good soil of rich truth, so our plants will not be infested with the bugs and worms of selfishness. We are greatly favored over other Christian people in having, for example, the studies in the Scriptures, tabernacle shadows, and the hundreds of grand tabernacle articles, which we can use as soil, if you want to think of my illustration in that way, to bring forth these grand fruits of the Spirit, these truths that give us inspiration. They're food. The various truths are food for the nourishment and the strength of the new creature, so that we will become stronger and bring forth these beautiful and useful fruits of the Spirit. It is very interesting to think of the Christian way as entering more and more into a land of promise. As I said before at the beginning, it seems odd to think of a land of promise, and yet there are enemies that we have to drive out. But I don't think that is very hard to see if we reason on it a little bit. Those who live near the woods have trouble with animals and birds eating their plants. Well, in our promised land, we live near the woods too. And there's a particular little animal that we're warned against. It is small. It's rather an attractive looking little animal. It looks harmless. And on a first appearance, you would never think that this little animal could be so destructive. But it is. We read about it in Solomon's Song, chapter 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, then he says, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Well, now these little, inoffensive little animals can do a great deal of serious harm in eating the roots, and in scratching the vines, and in eating the tender grapes. But what are these attractive little animals in our land of promise that come from the woods that can be so destructive? Even at first appearance, they don't appear that way. What is it that is little, that looks maybe harmless? Well, they are the little traits of selfishness, just the little things. And it is a tendency to think, well, after all, these little things don't matter. But they do. So then, whether we are young Christians or mature Christians, we all need to be careful of these little things. If we're not careful of the little things, how will we be careful about the things that are bigger? What are these little foxes that spoil the vines? Well, they are, for example, little unloving Notice I use that word little in there. And that's the way the prophet speaks of them too. Little foxes. They're just little. Tiny things. Little unloving criticisms of the brethren. Careless jokes that may have a slightly unclean meaning. Little stinging insinuations. Jests about sacred things. Careless, irreverent manners. Not taking our covenant of sacrifice seriously in the little things of life. So we see, we have these little animals to watch out for. Our great captain teaches us through experience that even good things can be misused. Or to put it another way, he teaches us to properly weigh the value of good things and place some first as more important than others. Now you notice I said he teaches us that through experience. This is something that I have learned through experience. For instance, in the Lord's army, there are different types of personalities. One type has an extreme desire for orderliness. They like to be orderly and have everything orderly. Now, this is something that is good and proper. But some are not born this way, and they are satisfied with considerably less than orderliness. And the same is true of those who live outside of the land of promise, are the foreigners. By foreigners, I mean those who are not in our land. And you know, there are more foreigners on this earth than there are those who are in the land of promise. Although they think we're foreigners. Our friends and our neighbors who are living near our promised land, some of them don't have these traits, or rather I'm talking about one particular trait, the love of orderliness. What are we going to do? Insist that this orderliness on our part be respected in everything, on every occasion? We can see, dear friends, that even in this good thing, we could, as soldiers of the cross, become intolerant and unloving and inconsiderate toward others who are not built mentally just like we are. That could cover a big field. There are all kinds of traits, you know, that are good. But we have to weigh these things. So our captain teaches us that something else that is good may be even more important than orderliness. Much as we love that ourselves. Patience and consideration for others that may have good hearts, even better than our own in some respects, but who do not have this trait of orderliness as strongly as ourselves. And so, dear brethren, our Joshua teaches us through experience to weigh the importance of all good things and use discrimination and put good things, or some good things, first before other good things. We have to have the Spirit of the Lord, which is a spirit of kindness, consideration, and mercy. And in our dealings with one another and with the foreigners, we may see that sometimes mercy, patience, are far more important in the long run than to have everything just so at all times. There's another point that comes to our mind in our treatment of others, and that is our treatment of foreigners. As I said before, I'm talking to those who are not in the land of promise. We have such grand things to think about and to strive for, and our standard is so high, we're inclined to be impatient and rude toward foreigners. We think, well, they ought to know better. But they don't. They're not in the school of Christ as ourselves. They're not being trained as we are. They do not appreciate the standard that we have. And so then we need to cultivate the fruit of sympathy and mercy toward foreigners. And so, dear brethren, as we fight these enemies and our territory expands, that is, we grow in character more and more in these fruits of the Spirit, we live more abundantly in the Spirit. If, on the other hand, we do not fight these enemies, then we live in very narrow, cramped quarters, and the fruits of the Spirit cannot grow properly. As we consider that all belong to this same army and are fighting the same battles, it teaches us that we have every reason to feel a fellowship of Spirit. Love one another fervently, as the Apostle expresses it. In this grand heavenly army, we're all fighting the same battles. We all have the same outlook. And it seems to me that suggests strongly that we have a wonderful spirit of fellowship, of friendship, of oneness, of communion with one another. And how heart-rending it is to see sometimes amongst the soldiers of the cross a tendency to make issues out of some things that should never be made issues at all, and the soldiers of the cross are all disturbed and you have a fight even in the ranks of the soldiers of the cross. And that's a sad thing to see. On the front of McCall's magazine, I suppose you've all seen that magazine, it's a ladies' magazine, on the front, up near the top, the front page, says it is the magazine of togetherness. That is quite a thought. This is the spirit that is in our army, the army of the Spirit, the soldiers of the cross. Togetherness. We're doing these things together as a grand spirit of oneness of mind, of working together, of trying to help one another, of working in the same cause and to the same general end, and fighting the same battles and understanding what each one is going through, both as to his struggles and also as to his joys. Somebody who is not in our land of promise might ask, do you have any earthquakes in your land of promise? Do we? I wonder. Seismologists tell us that the reason for an earthquake is a crack in the earth's crust. In 1925, I had the unusual experience of going through a major earthquake in Santa Barbara, California. I have a very healthy respect for earthquakes. A major earthquake is really something. As the saying is, you wouldn't go through it again for a million, but you're glad you went through it anyway. And they tell us that that Santa Barbara earthquake was caused by what is known as the San Andreas Fault. There's a crack in the earth's crust that runs the whole length of California. And it just happened to be in Santa Barbara in 1925, I think it was June 6th or 7th, when there was a slip on that crack. And I tell you, the earth really shook. They tell us that this crack, on the west side, the land is pushing north. On the east side, it is pushing south. And in so many millions of years, so they say, that Los Angeles and San Francisco will be opposite one another. Well, I don't know. But getting back to our question about earthquakes in our land of promise, we don't have any because we're upon the rock Christ Jesus and there are no cracks in that rock. So on this wonderful land of promise in which you and I are dwelling, there are no earthquakes. We're on this rock and it cannot be touched with any drill and it cannot crack and it cannot be destroyed. And we're on that rock. And our land of promise has a special provision in the end of the age for the observation of world events. It's very interesting that in this land of promise, a special provision is made for viewing what's going on in this other land that we left. There's a sea of glass mingled with fire, and we're upon that, and we can watch from our land of promise and watch the events that are going on in the world. The earth is being torn right and left. Society is being jerked this way and that way. It's being torn to pieces. And we can look at it calmly. I don't mean to say that we're not sympathetic toward the world, but we look at it calmly in the sense that we know the remedy that God has for bringing order out of these things. And we know that the Lord is going to settle down the earth someday, and God's will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And so it is a special favor here in the end of the age to us who are living in the land of promise that our hearts are not failing us for fear. No, rather, we are rejoicing, watching the old order passing away, getting ready for the new. And there's something, too, grand about this land of promise in that it is a land of freedom and liberty. There are no shackles of any kind. We are the Lord's free men. We are sons. We are prospective sons. And that is something that is especially appealing to us. We haven't been deceived in getting into this army. Rather, the proposition was put up to us, whether we wanted to enter. We sit down and count the cost. And we did. And we entered, and we've been glad ever since. In this wonderful land of faith, our Father provides us with powerful machinery to push mountains out of the way in our land of promise. There's a very powerful or great mountain that looms up in the pathway of some. Maybe all the soldiers of the cross have experience with that mountain. It has a long name. At least that's what soldiers of the cross say when they see it. Here it is. I am so imperfect, I can never make it. That's a long name, but that's the mountain. But the Lord provides us with powerful machinery. We've seen these great bulldozers that these workmen use when they're building roads. And they just shove great sections of earth. Just shove it right out of the way. Well, that's nothing compared with the machinery the Lord provides us to push our mountains out of the way. And when these mountains loom up, they shut out the sunshine of God's love. And we feel depressed and discouraged when mountains like that come into our experience. But it doesn't make any difference what the mountain is called or how big it is. If we use the strength, the machinery that the Lord provides, we can push these mountains out of the way. And then the sunshine of God's love shines into our hearts again. For instance, this one that I've mentioned, this mountain, we'll hear some of the power that is provided by the Lord, and it's found in the book of Isaiah. God dwelleth with the contrite and with the humble of spirit. And when this terrible mountain is removed, when we realize how loving and kind our Heavenly Father is, that if we are contrite and are humble of spirit, then the sunshine of God's love will flow into our hearts again when we push this mountain out of the way. We realize that our Redeemer has died for us and that God has made every provision for our comfort here in the land of promise. Occasionally, you're confronted with a little hill that is called worry. As we are going along in our experiences and are endeavoring to take greater possession of this land of promise, sometimes we have the little hill worry to deal with. This also shuts out the sunshine of God's love. But it too can be removed by the strength that the Lord provides. For instance, my times are in thy hands. What a comforting thought that is. That our times are in God's hands. That our bread and water are sure. And all the gold and silver on 1,000 hills belong to our God. And God hath not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And then when we can take a hold of this power that the Lord provides, we can push that little hill of worry away. And then God's sunshine of love and comfort comes into our hearts again. Then there's another little hill. It's called forsaken, or a feeling of loneliness. And who does not have that feeling come at times? Then the Lord will provide strength in the form of that hymn. Count your blessings. And it says, name them one by one. And when we do that, then this little hill of loneliness is pushed out of the way. Then we have a little hill called regret. You know, we're imperfect. And there's a tendency sometimes to grieve over past mistakes. We grieve and grieve and grieve, sometimes for days and weeks at a time. But the apostle gave us a good example. He used this power which the Lord provides, the power of faith. Here's the strength that Paul used. He says, forget those things which are behind. And after we have done that, made the proper corrections, of course, then this hill of regret is pushed out of the way. So we have wonderful and powerful machinery provided for us by our Heavenly Father in this land of promise. Here's something interesting, too. If we are good soldiers, then we are also engineers. And engineers, all good engineers, are good mathematicians. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't like mathematics. Well, if you're Christian, you do. Because, for instance, it says that you're to add to your faith, virtue, and the other graces of the Spirit. It says you're to subtract, you're to put away certain things. And then you're also to divide, rightly divide the word of truth. And if we do that, God does the multiplying. As Peter says, 2 Peter 1, 2-4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And our bugle call is clear and strong. It has the accents of justice and honor, and there's no mistaking as to the battle. We can prepare ourselves to the battle and feel that we're on the side of right. We have very pure food, too, in our land of promise, and it's delicious, and you don't have to mix seasoning with it. It's delicious in its own right, this wonderful truth that we have. And we have crystal clear water, too. We don't have to have it chlorinated because there are no impurities in the water that is in our land of promise. It is not muddy. It is not mixed with human tradition. And there's something very interesting about this water that we have in this land of promise is like the water that we have used for our natural bodies. It is refreshing when we drink it, and we can also wash our feet in it. You know, when we are walking along in the narrow way, we become weary. Our feet become weary. We become weary with the experiences that we have and how long the way is. But when we bathe our feet in this cool water of truth, then we are refreshed. See, the Lord went through these experiences and set us an example. And so we drink this water of truth and cool our weary feet so that we can keep on going. The maps of our land of promise are very clear and distinct and detailed. Some find fault with our maps, and they'll blow them up, as they say, when they take pictures, and they'll show that those blown up pictures to us. They say, oh my, something wrong with our map. It's got a great big crack in it. Come to find out, it's not in the map at all. It's in the magnifying glass where they took the picture. And so that's the way with some. They're dissatisfied. They don't like to give up some of these selfish traits, and so they find fault with a map. Some make the mistake of going their own to battle. They need to pay close attention to our Joshua. We have to follow his directions. We must give up our own ideas and follow closely the captain of our salvation. Soldiers sometimes become weary of so much drill and repeating, but our Joshua sees the necessity for that as Christian soldiers. We have to be drilled over and over in some of these experiences of life. Some of these experiences that we have are routine. We have to go along day after day, day after day in these things. But if we view these things properly as training in character in one way or another, and if we're careful in our judging, we can find out there are all kinds of things that we can gain by our routine experiences. The world looks across our Jordan, but it does not possess the telescope of faith, and hence does not see what we see. And the world, the foreigners, pick fault, and they try to influence us to leave our land of promise. They shout at us and wish to take up our time with what they are interested in. They sneer at our high standard, and sometimes they say, well, come on over and join with us in these reform movements. But we must make no league with foreigners. And Satan attempts to lure us away with his temptations. And we must be very careful, dear friends, that we do not go asleep on duty. Did you know that skywriting was known many centuries ago? Oh, yes, we do skywriting because our message, you see, is up in the heavens. And it draws those up to a higher plane. We are ministers of reconciliation, and we do our writing in the sky. And others, those who can appreciate, or if they are to appreciate these things, are to lift their eyes to higher things. Now I thought of something that might be interesting. We as soldiers of the cross have signals. If there are wolves, I think you'll find out a little something about this if you'd like to look it up on page 5069. It's called Faithful Barking Commended. In other words, we have a little signal amongst us that if there are wolves amongst us, we'll bark like dogs. I'd like to have you look that up. It's rather interesting. And so, my dear brethren, it's been a happy experience, Sister Bessie and I, to be with you this afternoon. And I think it's interesting to think of the land in which we're living as a land of promise, and to see the illustration that is there, that we must drive out enemies, and to see these qualities that you and I are supposed to develop as Christians, see these things that we're supposed to develop, and then see the opposite things that we're supposed to drive out, and to realize that the Lord has made every provision for us. And as one of the lieutenants of our Captain of Salvation reminded us, we're not to fight one another. We're to fight the enemies of the Spirit of the Lord. And how delightful it is to look at this Christian life as something grand, something worthwhile, something worth fighting for, something to even to die for. And how grand it is that we have a fellowship of spirit, a grand fellowship of spirit, and to resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, we're going to try and have a balance, the spirit of a sound mind, and not allow anything to come into our lives, or that we will cause anything in the ecclesia or in the ranks of the Lord's people to cause distress, either of false doctrines or our conduct that does not conform to the Spirit of the Lord. And I like to think of the illustration that is given us back there of the Israelites going into the land of promise. They went over the river Jordan of consecration, and then they were under the leadership of Joshua. And those things were illustrations of what we do. We've gone over the river Jordan, and now we're under the leadership of our Joshua, and the more of these enemies we can drive out, the more of the land we possess. And may the Lord give us power and strength to more and more enter into our promised land.
Thank you very much, Brother Ted Smith. I know we have benefited by your remarks, thinking how we as soldiers of the cross are fighting not one another, but fighting with our brethren. I was thinking of, I believe it is Brother Charlie Chambers, no, it was Brother, I forget now who it was, but he was giving us, I'm trying to remember a thought he left with us. I think he's from Los Angeles or down that way. We do not know what others are going through. We know what we have to go through. So the fight is an individual fight. And we fight many things in common with our brethren, but each one of us, we know, have individual battles to drive out the enemy. But as you said, we have the captain of our salvation gone before, and I'm thinking we're right at the tail end, as it were. They've all gone before us. So we have lots to thank the Lord for. And for your service, too. I wonder if we could vote to send our love along to Albany and some other places, too. You're going on south. Thank you.
Will you close with X?
Appendix X. No. Yeah, I'll say it. Brother Ted, would you close?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have a lamp come into our lives. We have our pathway lighted and we have a star to lead us. We ask that Thou will continue to guide and lead us, dear Father, in all good things. In this land of promise, we pray, dear Father, for more of that Holy Spirit so that we will appreciate how favored we are and that we will be good soldiers of the cross and have the approval of our antitypical Joshua. In Jesus' name, amen.